If you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 9. I'll just give you a little introduction. I'm John Grievous, and one of the pastors of Reformed Baptists of Louisville. With Pastor, of course, I know you know Jim Sebastio. And we have two other pastors, Charlie Hall and Derek Reed. I think Derek's been up here before. So the church is doing pretty well, thriving. Pastor Bernard, that we had a lot of people, a lot of transition within the church, and it seems to be growing, but we mainly want to grow spiritually, you know, so not so much numerically, but if we grow numerically, we want to grow spiritually. So the church is doing really good in Louisville. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, as I give you my testimony this morning, he says, "So then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And the reason why I read these two scriptures is because all testimonies exist because of the goodness and the mercy and the saving grace of God. And a testimony is nothing but God getting glory for the salvation of sinners. You know, a testimony is to glorify God and not men. So I'm just thankful that by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, his saving grace and his preserving grace. I was born on March 15, 1951. That's a long time ago. I tell kids all the time, I said, yeah, there was dinosaurs back then, you know, when I was born and everything. But I was raised in Frankfort, Kentucky, and that's the capital of Kentucky. And I've lived there since I was about 2 years old. And I was raised in a one-parent home, and I have two siblings, and both of my parents, they separated when we was very young, so I was in a one-parent home and raised without a father. But not only was I raised that way, but most of my friends were raised the same way that I was. And I was thinking about when we was little, the reason why we survived getting into too much trouble is because of sports, because we kept ourselves busy doing sports and running and doing different things. And one of the key things that kept us out of trouble is that, like where I lived at, we lived right beside a predominantly black college. So they let us go on to college and use their facilities and things like that. So I think that helped us when we were growing up. And I think it did keep us out of a lot of trouble. But my life, as I grew up, I went through a lot of changes. And this was back during the time of the desegregation of schools. And my class was the first class to be to go into the city and desegregate as a grade school class. And I think I was in the sixth grade, and we were the first ones to go in on desegregation. And a lot of these kids that we went to school with, I had played baseball with them in the summer, but we just wasn't allowed to go to the same schools. But, you know, to this very day, I'm still good friends with a lot of them. So a lot of time was spent, you know, with them as I was little, but it was a big change in life from going from just a completely black situation, you know, school situation, and then coming into a segregated school. Now, as a kid, we went to church regularly, per se, and I had an uncle that was truly a converted man, and he was kind of the salt and light, in my life. And I still remember on Sunday evenings, we had, you know, he would see to it that we was in church mostly all day. And they had what they called the BTU, the Baptist Training Union. And I hated to go to that when I was little because I wanted to be out playing ball and stuff, you know, on Sunday evenings. But like I tell people all the time, the thing that made it good to go is they gave us Kool-Aid and cookies and things like that. So it solved the problem of going to BTU. But anyway, back in those days, you know, everybody was poor, and I tell kids all the time, you know, when I was a kid, it didn't take much to please us. You know, we didn't have to have everything. You know, we could go swimming, and that was the greatest thing in the world if we got to do that, or something very, very simple. So it's not like it was in the day that we live in now. But personally, I grew up terrified of God, terrified of the day of judgment, but I loved my sin. You know, you could be terrified of God and still not hate your sin. You know, and that's just knowing the consequences that will come of sin. But I really, you know, I knew enough to know that if I didn't, my life didn't get turned around, I was definitely going to be in a sinner's hell. And I look back in those days and today and look at the church that I was raised up in, And we never ever, when I was a kid, actually, we never did hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What we did hear was we heard a social gospel, and, you know, it was like gospel about injustice and oppression and things like that. But I never really heard anything that, you know, got right here and got down to my heart and will convict me over my sin. So I remember being baptized about 9 years old with some of my friends, and we were all lost and we were still in our sins. And we went down in the water sinners and we came back up sinners, because we definitely were not saved. And so we all was deceived about salvation, because the church believed in baptismal regeneration. And so immediately, if you were baptized, you were immediately a Christian and you were immediately a member of the church. So every once in a while, I may get convicted over a sermon or two, but it wasn't conviction that would convict me to draw me to my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you about my converted uncle, his lifestyle, his testimony did convict me of what I should be doing and how I should be living, you know, life on this earth. As I grew older, what happened to me was, is I began to disrespect churches more, and also moral condition and the blatant sin that was within the churches. You know, like I would witness insincere, unsaved preachers, choirs with drunkards and fornicators, homosexuals and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, this completely turned me off from even thinking about going to church. And I'll tell you more when I tell you about Benicia's testimony. But, you know, she went to church every Sunday, as I'll tell you. And I told, she would always try to get me to go with her. She said, you know, you really need to go. And I said, well, why should I go to church? I mean, they're living the same kind of lifestyle that I'm living, or, you know, no different than I'm. So what good will it do me if I go to the church? So I grew up through some of the greatest times of change that this country has ever known. I grew up in the 60s. You had the Vietnam War, the Civil Rights Movement, and you had the hippie movement. And there's much more I could say, but time won't let me say it. But as I was growing up, I went on to graduate from high school. And after I graduated out of high school, I decided I would go live with my father for a while and try to get a job with him and work with him. Now, he lived at the time in Battle Creek, Michigan, and he was like a bricklayer, stonemason, contractor type work. It was very hard work. And, you know, I tried to work it for a while, and I said, I think I'll just end up going to the Navy. And so I ended up going into the U.S. Navy. And that was about the time of the most heated part of the Vietnam War. As I told Brother Bernard this morning, that I had a friend that warned me not to go to the Army. He said, whatever you do, you go to the Navy. He said, because if you come over here in the Army, he said, being in the Army is like being in, like committing suicide. You know, and like I told him this morning, this man that told me that, he eventually got killed in the Vietnam War. But so, to avoid the Army, which at the time, like I said, was a suicide mission, you know, I joined the Navy, as well as one of my best friends growing up. And other than playing high school football, the best thing that ever happened to me in this point in my life was the fact that I joined the U.S. Navy. And what I learned, as I told him this morning, is that the world was not all about me. And they let you know it immediately when you walked in there. And all of a sudden, what you thought you was, you found out real quick, you're not all that. You know, whatever you thought you was, or how great and good you thought you wasn't anything. They try to break you down, and they try to tear down the dignity and the pride that you had within yourself. And to me at the time, boot camp and things like that was a great thing for me. And it affected my whole life later. Now, after boot camp, I was stationed in San Francisco, California, at a place called Treasure Island. And by the way, when we went into the Navy, they gave us a little Bible. And it's a New Testament Proverbs Bible. And I tried to read that thing, because I said, I need to do something. I need help here. You know, I need to get out of this or something. But I could not understand it. And, you know, I tried and tried. And that's because I didn't have a regenerate heart. And I tried my best to read it, but I never could understand it. But I was just in such distress. I was trying to get help from anywhere I could get it. But in 1970 to 71, the war ended. And so after it ended, I went back to Frankfort. And when I went back to Frankfort, I started looking for a job. And by the way, San Francisco in 1970 was Sodom and Gomorrah. It was one of the most perverted places I had ever seen in my life. I mean, I saw things, you know, coming out of a country, a little old town like Frankfurt, you know, and seeing stuff out there. I didn't even know that this kind of wickedness existed on the earth. So the things that you see happening now, it was there then. You know, it just wasn't being promoted like it is, you know, over the news media and things like that. But it was a horrible, horrible place. Well, anyway, I went back to Frankfurt to work, and I ended up getting hired on at South Central Bell Telephone Company when I went back home. So me and my friend, which was Benicia's cousin, we was two of the first blacks that ever got hired on at the phone company to work outside. So it was another first in my life. We were the first ones that went in and did that. And we both worked there I worked there for 38 years, and he worked about 36 years because he retired before I did. But so we had a good career there at the phone company and met a lot of good people and met a lot of good friends. And the Lord just kept me in my health and stuff to be able to work 38 years and to retire. But after coming home from the Navy, I met Benicia. We fell in love, and then we got married. Now, I meet the biggest challenge of my life ever when I got married. And the reason why I say that, not because of her, because I didn't know anything about marriage and family. And so you say, well, how did you learn? That's what they call OJT, on-the-job training. It's how we learn. And, you know, the Lord worked it out up to today. We've been married 46 years. And I tell people all the time in the church, I said, she ought to be perfected by now to be with me for 46 years, you know, and because of putting up with me. But anyway, we've had a good marriage, and it started out a little rocky because of me, but we truly loved each other, and we both didn't have a clue about how to be a family and what a family was all about. We didn't have like what people would have in the church today, you know, a lot of counseling and teachers and people to tell you what God said about marriage. But she did have a honest father who was a hardworking man, and her mom and her dad helped her some, but nobody could help us morally and spiritually, and that's what we needed when we got married. Now, Benicia would often go to church, and like I told you, she would try to get me to go, but because of the blatant hypocrisy going on, I didn't see the need to go to church. So, like I said, after all, they were just as bad as I was, so there was no way that they were going to be able to help me. Now, we had two kids, John Jr. and Regina, and Benicia took very good care of them as they were little. And, you know, if you look at them today, you know, you would say, like, she really taught them some good things. You know, I was out working at everything, but she did a good job with them. And at that time, this is where the changing came in my life. We had just bought our first house, and, you know, we had moved out of an apartment. And back in those days, to own a house was a very big deal. And so we brought our first house, and the Lord was prospering us. And I had an aunt that had just started going back to church. And she comes over to our house one day, and she looks at us, and she said, y'all need to go to church. She said, the Lord has been good to you. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And so me and her started talking about it. So after that, we started going to church. I got convicted over her just saying that. You know, she didn't speak the word of God to me, anything like that. That's all she said to me. And so we started going to church. And so I started going back to the church that I was raised in. And over time, the Spirit of God began to deal with my heart. And I became absolutely miserable in my sin. In other words, I'll tell you how bad it was. I would pray every morning before I go to work down in the basement, begging God to save me because I wanted to be saved so bad. And I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't know it was by faith. You know, I didn't know all these things. I thought it was some kind of experience or a feeling that you would get. I did that for months, and I was just absolutely miserable. And then I listened to Christian radio. And back during those days, the airwaves were full of the gospel being preached. And as I listened to Christian radio, I heard preaching on salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so back during them times, a lot of people were being saved, especially during like 77 and 78. There was actually a small revival was actually going on at that time. and I listen to the radios and they preach Christ and repentance from sin and things like that. So I got a better understanding of it, and I learned what it meant to be saved. And so I figured out you have to do it by faith. And that's when I really knew that I had been saved. I actually think I was saved before I asked God to save me the 100th time. But until I understood what it meant to be saved, and it was by faith, then I wasn't saved. Also, God used a man that was a mentor to me on my job. This man was a part of the Church of Christ, and actually his doctrine was wrong, but the things that he would tell me about living for the Lord was right. And, you know, they did believe in baptismal regeneration and things like that, but I didn't have enough doctrine to understand anything. You know, you don't really need to know a lot of things to get saved. What you need to do to get saved is get your heart changed. God will find you somebody that will teach you the gospel of Christ. And so back then I didn't know anything, but he did help me a lot. And then there was another man I worked with. You know, I've come to find out he had been backslidden from the Lord. So when he found out that I had been saved, we became good friends with he and his wife. And we talked every day, you know, about the Lord and things like that, and went to Bible studies with him. And this man, the first man that I was telling you about that kind of helped me on the job and showed me what the Lord, who the Lord was. And this second man, they both backslid and completely went back into sin. And so everybody at work thought that I would be the next one to do it, you know, because we, you know, we was always witnessing to him about the Lord and stuff like that. But it was completely complete disappointment that they turned back. And the one man, he has died since then. And I don't know what the other one is doing, but he used to be what I thought was one of the most serious Christians that you could be around. But he ended up going back into sin. So when I got saved, I completely changed. And what I mean by that is I was so serious and sober, people thought that we had joined a cult. Now, Benicia wasn't saved at the time that I got saved. She was still going to church. But when I actually got saved for the first time in her life, she seen the radicalness of what true salvation really looks like. And she had been asking the Lord to save me. And you can ask her after this is over what she did. It's weird what she did. Anyway, she had been asking God to save me. I didn't have a clue. She didn't tell me that until after I got saved. And so the Lord saved me, and it was radical for her to see the work of the grace of God for the first time. And, you know, she'd been going to church all her life, and then she sees what salvation really looks like. Now, during this period of time, she became convicted over her sin. So she cried out to God, and he saved her soul at this time. So we went back to the church that I was growing up in. We tried to work in the church. We tried to work with the children. We tried to teach them out of the Bible. And what we found out is that the church had an unregenerate congregation. It had an unregenerate pastor, and they became offended simply because we brought a Bible to church and we tried to teach the kids out of the Bible. And so, you know, we was hungry for the Word of God right there. You know, they had a few women in there possibly could have been saved at the time. I really don't know. But it was at this time in my life, in her life, that persecution began in our lives. And it was mainly from family. But even the preacher where we went back to the church, he would preach on us every Sunday morning about people thinking they're more righteous than other people and judge not that you be not judged and things. But we weren't doing any of that kind of stuff. We didn't even know what legalism or anything else was. We just wanted to teach the kids the Bible. And so, you know, he would preach about us every Sunday. So we finally had to leave that church, and we had to find food for our souls. Now, during this transitional period, we received a lot of persecution from our family and a little from our friends. And so we begin to purge everything in our life. We begin to praise everything out that we didn't think God liked. Okay. And the first thing to go was our music recordings. I mean, I had stacks of Motown music and things like that. Yeah. Stacks of Motown music and stuff like that. It's, you know, we thought we were going like, this offends God, it's going. You know, anything that offended God, everything was getting pitched out the window and stuff like that. So as we were throwing away some of those things, and some of you kids probably not old enough to understand what a 75 was or whatever the other one was, a small record recordings. Well, anyway, I thought about giving them to somebody else, but I'm going like, if this is of the devil, why am I giving it to them? I mean, it's not going to do no but harm them. So we pitched them, you know, and it was a lot of stuff. And so I think what was happening at the time is that, like, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things become new, you know, once you become in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we kept looking from church to church. We looked all around. And finally, we found this, you know, you believe this, Charismatic Methodist Church. And so we went to this little church for a while. And the reason why we went to this church is because they actually opened up the Bible and preached the Word of God. That's what we was looking for. And so we stayed in this church for a while, and then our convictions became stronger about other things, you know, like in the Word of God. We wanted to learn more, and we want to learn more. You're not being fanatical, but just wanted to learn more about the Lord. And so there was another ministry that started up in Shelbyville, Kentucky. Now, does anybody know where Warsaw, Indiana is? Anybody heard of Warsaw? Okay. There was a group in Warsaw, and it was run by, well, the pastor was a man by the name of Fulbright Freeman. I don't know if y'all ever heard of that name. Anyway, they had like 2,000 members in this church. And this man, he was a professor at Southern Seminary. He taught Hebrew, Greek, you know, Old Testament theology, New Testament theology, all this kind of stuff. Well, back during the time when he was doing that, the churches were in bad shape. There was no power in churches, and, you know, everybody was saying, what's wrong with the churches? So some man told him one day, he said, you need to come to this meeting with me, and you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, and then you'll see the power of God. And so he goes to this meeting, and he gets convinced about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all the charismatic things like that. So he starts a church up there, and then off of that church springs out all these little, you know, satellite churches throughout the United States. Well, close to us in a little town called Shelbyville, this church started. So we go to this church, and, you know, we didn't join it immediately, but we went to this church, and we said, oh, my. And they were teaching, like, crucifying the flesh and things like that. You know, we never heard stuff like this, you know, putting to death the deeds of the body and stuff like that. But they also taught divine healing. They taught speaking in tongues, you know, the whole thing, you know, the prosperity message, things like that. So we ended up in that church. And the reason why we ended up in that church is because we really didn't have any footing, or we didn't have any grounding at that time in Christianity. So we go to that church, and we go to it for a while. And the very first Sunday that we went to the church, because this church, they believed in, when I say they believed in healing, they didn't believe you should take any medicines, you should not go to any doctors, and things like that. So the very first time we went in there, the news media was in the church because, you know, a woman had lost some babies, trying to have babies at home and stuff like that. And so they were going under persecution when we first went into the church. But anyway, we went to that church, and it was, the people in there were saved, but the doctrine was deceiving. And because it taught salvation by works, like, you know, like if you were believing in healing, and they called it walking it out. They said if you didn't walk out your healing and keep speaking the word of God to it until you got healed, then you had no faith. And if you don't believe in healing, then you're going straight to hell. It's just basically what they would teach. So they had a fear in people that, you know, you shouldn't have had. And, you know, like we didn't go. Thank God I was young by then, but we didn't go to doctors for like 8 to 10 years, and you couldn't have TVs. You couldn't celebrate any holidays, you know, things like that. And they believed in demonology, you know, where you cast demons out of people and stuff like that. A whole bunch of, just a whole array of stuff. So we saw tragedy after tragedy. Listen, if you get sick, you need a doctor. And there was people, the bad part about it was, is like the church was fairly young, but we had older people in the church. Now, when you're young, you can get by for a while without seeing doctors. But if you're older and, you know, people on medicines like high blood pressure medicines and things like that, you need your medicine, stuff like that. So we seen people die and all kind of horrible things happen. I had my aunt, my uncle, and my cousin and his wife, they died because of that. And at the time that all this happened, you know, we began to see that, you know, there's something wrong with this message. You know, we just begin to get a glimpse of it. I was the assistant pastor in this church, and we began to get a glimpse of there was something wrong here, you know, and we just didn't know what it was. And they were just terrified of doctors and things like that, because this fear had been built up in them, you know, from the doctrine that had been taught. Also, that the man I was telling you about, Hobart Freeman, he had polio, and he had one leg shorter than the other. And so it was so bad, they made a law in Indiana against this church, you know, because they lost a lot of kids, you know, to death where they have flu or something like that. They wouldn't take them to the doctors. Kids were dying, you know, young kids and stuff like that. And this was years ago in the 80s. But anyway, about him, he taught walking healing out, and he had polio in his leg. And some kind of way before he died, he got gangrene in his leg, and he, quote unquote, was going to walk it out. And he says that the Lord was going to come, and when the Lord comes back, his leg would be grown out full, you know, fully, because it was short. One was shorter than the other, and that would usher in the end times. Well, he was a big man, and he was like 6'6", I'd say. I think he weighed about 240 or something like that. He died, and when he died, he weighed 88 pounds. He was nothing but bones, you know, because he was believing that doctrine, you know, that we had believed. So when all that happened, that kind of got our eyes open to what we need to do. And, you know, when that happened to him, like, people scattered like flies. You know, people went back into the world. There's people that was in it now that are completely messed up. Completely. They, you know, they have a love for God in one sense, but they're afraid that if they don't go back into that, they're not pleasing to God. And like, they think we're lost. They think we're lost because we left it, you know. And so there's a lot of people really in bad shape. And then some people proved out not to be saved. And one thing that proves out whether or not you're saved or not, if you follow a man and he leaves the faith and then you leave too, then you weren't following the right man. You should have followed the Lord Jesus. And that's why they left. Well, anyway, to get to the good part of life, we have some guys in the church, and we begin two books that really changed me is I read Arthur Pink's book on the sovereignty of God. And then I read John Owen's book on sin and temptation. Then I read some of Calvin's things. Books is the seminary in Louisville used to be really, really, really liberal. Okay, so this woman was over the seminary at that time. This was before Moeller came into the seminary. And I didn't know Moeller or the seminary or anything like that, but we were just looking for books. So somebody told us about this place called Theologue. We said, what is Theologue? And it was a house down in Louisville that had all these books. And what it was books that the seminary didn't want no more. So this is good books. I mean, you know, John, all the whole, you know, the works of Calvin, all the kind of stuff that you could think of was there, you know, Jonathan Edwards and everything. You go in there and pick whatever you wanted to, you know, out of there. And so that's where we got our books, and we got them for a cheap price. So we started reading these books. So a couple of men at the church that we was in confronted the pastor and said, you know, why don't we start studying some theology and things, you know, and look into some of these things we're doing. Basically, that's what they said. And he said, I don't want this place to become a theological boneyard. So he knew that, you know, that my thinking was changing. And so he told me, he said, you've been here long enough. You need to go out and just start your own church and stuff like that. So Benisa and I, we said, this is a signal that we need to be going, you know. So we go back to Frankfurt. And so I started teaching Reformed doctrine with the people. There were some people that went with us. And I started teaching Reformed doctrine, and we had some of them thought that we were trying to deceive them because I was telling them, you know, teaching justification by faith and things like that. And they thought that was heresy and stuff like that. So some of them went back to this church. Well, anyway, we got real small. And so I told the people, I said, well, what we need to do, I said, is all of us need to spread out and go see if there's anybody in the world that believes this. I'm talking about Reformed doctrine. And so Benisa and I, we went to Lexington and We went to a 5-point Calvinist church. It was dead as anything could be dead. You know, all they taught was the 5 points. You know, that's all they ever taught. No family life, no anything like that. So we didn't like that. So we heard about Reformed Baptists of Louisville. So I told Bernice, I said, it sounds like that might be the church we'll go to if it means what it says. You know what I mean? Reformed, because I don't really know a lot about Reformed theology and everything. I said, well, that one right there sounds good. You know, so we decided one day that we was going to go down and check this church out. And we went one Sunday, and the first Sunday we went, they were meeting in a school room on a college. And we didn't really like it that well when we first went, but I told her we were tired when we went that day. I said, let's go back the next week and see if we really like this. And we did. And we went back, so we've been there ever since, you know, that we went, the Lord delivers us that away. But anyway, the bottom line was is that we went through all these journeys in life to get to where we are now. And that was the Lord's mercy because, you know, he's into one thing, getting delivered from one thing to another thing, to another thing, and things like that. And so we've been there now for 23 years, I think. And I've been a pastor there for like 21. And Pastor Jim's just been a jewel, you know, and really good people at the church and still pressing in. And it was just a journey through our, you know, whole life in the Christian faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather today in the name of your Son. And Father, we realize that without him, we can do nothing. Father, we ask you to soften our hearts to your word, Lord, that we will give you the praise and worship that is due your name. And Father, we pray above all that Christ will be glorified in your house today. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.